Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and last week we considered the qualifications of the elder, those things which the Apostle Paul spoke of in the first seven verses of this chapter must be exemplified in those men which you elect to hold that office. Well, now we see that he continues on to the qualifications of the deacon. And while there are many qualifications that are found here that were previously spoken of the elders, we must remember that this is a distinct office with a distinct function, and that it has its own qualifications. So let us now consider these qualifications as we hear now the word of our God from 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us now ask the Lord's blessing to be upon the reading of His Word. O Lord, we are thankful for this word which Thou hast given us, this word which we do treasure more than gold or silver. For without this word, we are nothing. Without this word, we have no life. Without this word, we are hopeless. O Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst send Thy Spirit to open our hearts and our ears to receive this word readily, that we may apply these truths to those whom we select from among us to hold the office of deacon, and that those who desire to hold this office, that they would search out their hearts and their lives in light of these examinations, these qualifications, to see if they are qualified to hold such a sacred office. We ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst use this sermon to prepare us as we anticipate the coming election, and that we would use this sermon as we move forward, seeking to obey Thee and Thy commands for the governance of Thy church. So, Lord, speak to us this day, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. The office of deacon is one which some within the church have a misguided view of. I've been in churches where the deacons are nothing more than glorified custodians who only deal with matters pertaining to the maintenance and upkeep of the building. I've been in churches where they are in a leadership position that anywhere else would be called elders, thus confusing the offices which Christ has appointed for His church. When we consider this office, we must be careful not to fall into either of those ditches, but instead we must stay on the road which is paved before us in Scripture. The office of deacon is not one of teaching and preaching, nor is it one of ruling and governance, but instead the biblical model that we have of the deacon is that of service and mercy. And we'll have a sermon on the duties of the elder and the deacon when we have our day of fasting and prayer prior to the officer elections. So I don't want to spend too much time on that topic, but it is important to rightly understand the office of the deacon in order to rightly understand the qualities and qualifications of the deacon. Yes, there are similarities between the qualifications of the deacon and those of the elder, but there are differences which set the deacon apart as a unique office apart from the elder. And even those qualifications which are the same between the two must be understood somewhat differently in relation to the distinct roles between the two offices. We here at Westminster do not currently have deacons, so when we meet together on February 18th to elect officers, we will be electing men to an office which has truly been vacant. This means that an even greater understanding of these things is necessary on your part as the congregation in order to choose from among yourselves men who are qualified and willing to serve Christ's church in this office. So we'll take up this topic of the qualifications of the deacon this morning, and we'll do so in like manner as we did last week with those of the elders, seeking to understand them in light of the duties of the office. Paul begins the qualifications by saying, likewise, the deacons must be grave. W. John Cook writes that this word can be understood as venerable, meaning worthy of respect, so that other Christians admire their character and their comely demeanor. Friends, they must be reverent. You'll have to deal with all types of people in the discharge of this office, and what is needed is a steadiness, having a serious bearing about yourself. There is a seriousness, a gravitas, which must be present in the character of a man who is to serve as a deacon. His speech, his actions, his attitude must all convey this gravity. Now, this doesn't mean that if you desire to serve in this office that you can't have any kind of personality or any sense of humor. What it does mean is that you know when to take things seriously and not make light of the present circumstances. Some things that the deacon will be expected to do in this office is care for the poor and needy, the sick and the ailing within the congregation. You have to know how to minister to and serve these people with a sense of gravity. Yes, there may be a place for humor when visiting someone on their sickbed in order to lift their spirits, but you must be able to judge whether or not that should be done in the moment. Much more often, what will be necessary in the moment is a word of comfort from the Scriptures and a prayer for them in their present condition. These things must never be done with levity. And congregation, as you're thinking of who you are going to elect to this office, you must be sure that you are electing a man with this character. If you cannot honestly look at a man and say that you admire his character, how he has a sense of seriousness about him in regards to the things of the Lord and how he approaches the needs within the body, if you cannot say those things about a man, then you must not vote for him. Because the deacon must be grave. The next qualification that Paul gives of the deacon is that he is not double-tongued. This is a word that we don't use very often today, but it carries with it the same notion of a more common phrase, speaking out of both sides of his mouth. A double-tongued person is someone who cannot be trusted. What kind of trust can a congregation put in a man who is untrustworthy? If you were to be a deacon, you cannot be someone who says one thing to one person and another thing to a different person in order to suit your own wishes. Matthew Henry says it perfectly. A double tongue comes from a double heart. Flatterers and slanderers are double-tongued. You must have a single heart that is devoted solely to the glory of Christ and the service of His church. To always be concerned with telling someone what they want to hear is to have more of a fear of man than a fear of God before your eyes. Sometimes as a deacon, you will have to say no. And you must do so while being firmly planted upon scriptural principles. Sometimes you will have to give counsel to someone in need and they don't want to hear it. But it's necessary in order to build them up and strengthen them in their weaknesses. These things must all be done in a spirit of impartiality, not holding one person in a higher esteem than another. It will be a temptation for you to serve those whom you are closer to in the congregation. It will be a temptation for you to serve those whom you have a closer relationship with. And to do so in a more careful and understanding way than with other people. And if the Lord sees fit to cause us to grow in size, this temptation will grow even stronger. You must be able to fight against it. To model yourself after Christ Jesus, who washed the feet of all of His disciples, and not just His closest. You must not be double-tongued. Continuing on, he must not be given to much wine. I don't want to spend too much time on this point because we covered it quite extensively last week. But what I do want to emphasize is that this can easily become an issue with you if you hold office in the church. As a deacon, you will be privy to information that very few others in the congregation know about. In his service, a deacon would be aware of personal, private problems and situations that it would be improper for him to make public. You'll know about some of the hardest situations and struggles, some of the greatest struggles that people are facing. And you'll be the one who has to serve them in the midst of it. It can be very easy to let these things overwhelm you and to let them become a burden to you, and then to find your escape from those things by turning to the bottle. If you have trouble letting your moderation be known now, then you will drown yourself when you are confronted with the weight of diaconal ministry. And this is also given as a qualification of the deacon, because you will be tasked with making some decisions in regard to the support of those in need. Some of these decisions will be financial and some not, but they will all be of grave importance. And if you're not sober-minded, then your judgment in these matters will be impeded. You must be of a sober mind when dealing with the congregation's physical needs, just as an elder must be when dealing with their spiritual needs. And just as with the elder, this does not just mean not being intoxicated. It also means having your own personal desires and wants and traditions clouding your judgment. You must put those things away. It is the Word of God and His Holy Spirit which must consume you, so that you are able to serve with a sober mind and with a pure heart. The deacon must not be a man given to much wine. The next qualification is one which is common between the two offices, but is especially important for the deacon when considering his duties. The deacon cannot be greedy of filthy lucre. Now you may be wondering why this is even put here in the qualifications of a deacon, since there is no monetary compensation that comes with the office, and very often there's little to no notoriety which comes with this office either. The reason this is a qualification of deacons as well is because very often the deacons are given responsibilities over certain aspects of the finances of the congregation. Our Directory for Church Government states, "The diaconate is a spiritual office responsible for the ministry of mercy and stewardship of the congregation." Deacons are responsible for stewardship. They are often the ones who write the checks to help those that are in need. They're often the ones who count the offering every Lord's Day and give an account for it. And very often, when it comes to light that there is an embezzlement scheme in the congregation, it is the deacon who is at the helm. I want you to consider the account of John 12 in verses 3 through 6. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." Judas was in this way the deacon of the apostles. And he had his hand in the money bag in order to take a little bit off of the top for himself. He didn't care about the poor. He wanted the money himself.
If you're to be a deacon, you will be the one who is entrusted with the church's money bag, so to speak. And if you're covetous and greedy, a filthy lucre, you will be tempted to do as Judas did and skim some off of the top.
What a wicked thing it is to steal from the Lord in this way. The deacon must not be guilty, greedy of filthy lucre. Paul goes on to say he must be holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Notice here that the qualification that is given to the elder to be apt to teach is missing from that of the deacon. Instead, the deacon must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This is because the office of the deacon is not one of spiritual care in the same way that the office of the elder is. There's no teaching that comes with being ordained as a deacon. But it's expected that an elder would exhibit the capabilities to teach sound doctrine to the congregation. It's a distinction. But that doesn't mean that you may become a deacon without a solid theological foundation. Calvin writes, "Thus he wishes that deacons should be well instructed in the mystery of the faith. Because although they do not hold the office of teaching, yet it would be exceedingly absurd to hold a public office in the church while they were ill-informed in the Christian faith, more especially since they must frequently be laid under the necessity of administering advice and consolation if they do not choose to neglect their duties. It is added in a pure conscience, which extends to the whole life, but chiefly that they may know how to obey God." Deacons need to have a good understanding of the Christian faith in their work so that besides assisting the needy in material ways, they can also share relevant truths and comfort or encourage them. Calvin asserts that it's as if he had said, holding the pure doctrine of religion and that from a heart which is sincere, which has a sincere fear of God, or being well instructed in the faith so as to not be ignorant of anything which is necessary for Christians to know. Deacons must have a solid understanding of the truth. And so this connects with the next verse. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. There's a testing which must be done prior to being ordained to this office. And no, the examination of a deacon candidate is not as extensive as that of a pastoral candidate. And it's not focused on the same things as that of an elder candidate. But there must be an examination to see if these things are true of him. This is required by both Scripture and our Constitution, which says, if the deacon elect indicates his desire to accept the call, the session shall meet in constituted court to examine him with respect to his qualifications. The session shall examine him in his soundness in the faith and in his commitment to the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Henry says, it is not fit that the public trust should be lodged in the hands of any till they have been first proved and found fit for the business that they are to be entrusted with. the soundness of their judgments, their zeal for Christ, and the blamelessness of their conversation must be proved. And friends, the purpose of this testing, this examination, is not to hinder people from taking this office, but instead it's to protect the Church of Christ from those who will not serve faithfully in it. If you're desiring this office, then I would encourage you to be knowledgeable of our doctrine and our practice. Read the RP Constitution and be honest when you're asked if you hold these doctrines as your own. You must be committed to the doctrines of this church, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being blameless and upright if you are to serve Christ's church in any official capacity. And then before shifting his focus on to the qualification in regards to household management, the apostle makes an aside in order to speak to the wives. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now this may seem strange, but it's actually incredibly practical and necessary, because the wives of a deacon are likely going to be involved in a large degree in helping assist people in need in the church. Wives, if your husband is called to serve in this office, then you must exhibit these things in order to be able to lead them or to aid them in their work. Because your impropriety can cast a shadow upon his service. It's possible that your own wife can disqualify you from holding this office. Wives, it is possible that your own life and character can disqualify your husband from holding this office. That's because you may be told of situations going on in the congregation, or you may be brought along to go and visit a widow. You may be called upon by your husband to help arrange assistance in people's times of need. And if you are frivolous, if you're a slanderer, if you're a drunkard, if you're unfaithful, then you will ruin the diaconal ministry just as quickly as if your husband were those things. And wives of elders, do not think that the same thing doesn't apply to you. No, you will not be assisting your husbands in the governance and discipline of the church, but your godliness reflects upon him and his office. You ought to be an example to the women of this congregation of what a holy and godly woman looks like. All who are related to officers in the church must double their care to walk as becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ, lest if by your actions and your impious conduct, the ministry be blamed and Christ's name be slandered. And so with those things in mind, he goes on to address the deacon's household management. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. You must be a one-woman man as well, a man of purity and uprightness.
You will be welcomed into the homes of people in this congregation, oftentimes for private meetings, and sometimes with women experiencing deep distresses. You must be above reproach in all of your interactions with those of the opposite sex. If you are not devoted to purity and faithfulness to your wife, then the devil will use these situations to bring about all kinds of vile sins. I've seen this happen to deacons before. You must be absolutely committed to being faithful, lest you fall in great ways. And then added to this is the fact that how you serve your own family will be reflective of how you will serve the church. If you do not show love for your wife and for your children, how can you think that you will show love for the people in this congregation? If every little convenience, every little inconvenience of your children that they create causes you to spiral out of control, how can you ever think of handling and dealing with the major things that will come with serving in this office? And here's something that doesn't get asked enough. If your household financial situation is in turmoil and you're loaded with debt upon debt, how can you think that you will be able to manage the finances of this congregation and do so in a way that stewards that which the Lord has given us as well? I'm not saying that you have to have a perfect marriage to be a deacon. I'm not saying that you have to be the perfect father to be a deacon. I'm not saying that you have to be a professional financial advisor with stacks of cash sitting in the bank in order to be a deacon. What I'm saying, and what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that your service in the home will be indicative of your service in the church. You must rule your household well. And finally, after going through the list of qualifications, Paul ends this section with an encouragement to all who would hold the office of deacon and use it well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now there is some debate by what Paul means here. There are some who have taken this passage to mean that those deacons who serve well prove themselves to then become elders as if it was some sort of promotional system. This is actually what is seen both in the Papists as well as the Anglicans, where a man who desires to enter the clergy must first serve as a deacon for a time in order that he can then work his way up. Now, we would be foolish to say that God never uses the experience of a deacon to prepare men for the office of elder, and we would be equally foolish to say that this sort of thing, where an elder candidate is selected from among the diaconate, never happens. So we must be careful not to apply these situational things to the universal truth that the Apostle Paul is saying here. Yes, some men go from being a deacon to being an elder. Bob is one of those men. But the reward for serving well in the office of deacon is not being promoted to that of elder. The reward of serving well is honor for your service to Christ's church. This is the crown of the deacon's service. It is the honor that is bestowed upon him by Christ. The office of deacon is not something to be looked down upon, and faithful service in that office is nothing to dismiss. It ought to be praised, and the man who serves well ought to be honored. If you're a deacon, that is the office that the Lord Jesus Christ has called you to. So serve faithfully in it. You may never become an elder. You may serve as a deacon until you physically cannot anymore. And so long as you have served well, that service is nothing to be ashamed of. It is an honor. A job well done is a mark of one who has been faithful to Christ Jesus, and he will give unto you the boldness of the faith to match your faithful service. What a blessing that is. What a glorious reward this is for a servant of Christ. Oftentimes, deacons can feel as though their service is overlooked, but rest assured that the work of a servant is never overlooked by the master. Take comfort in the words of Christ in Matthew 10:42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. R.B. Kuyper has one of the most profound definitions for the office of deacon. He says the diaconate is rightly described as the office of love. Christian love comes to its most tangible expression in the office of the deacon. This office is preeminently that of love. Love is its beginning and its end. Friends, this must be understood as we move forward anticipating deacon elections. You must be choosing from among you those who exhibit these qualifications, who will serve faithfully in this office of love. Men, if you are called to this office, then you must continually exhibit these qualifications and serve the church with love. And this is a weighty task. You cannot do these things perfectly. None of us here can exhibit these qualifications and do these things perfectly. But there is one who has. So look to Christ Jesus, the one who made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant himself, as Philippians 2:7 says. And take comfort in your union with him as you seek to serve him in whatever capacity that the Lord has placed you in. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come unto thee once again. And we are thankful for the truths of thy word. We ask, Lord, that we would be seeking out men from among us to call and elect unto this office, to serve in this office of love, to love the congregation, and to seek to serve them. O Lord, let us not look for
simply those who are fit in image. Let us not look for those who are wealthy or successful. Let us not even simply look at those who have been in the church longest. But Lord, let us look for those who have proven that they are faithful and that they long to serve thy church. And let each and every one of us, no matter who we are, man or woman, adult or child, let each of us seek to exhibit these characteristics in our own lives. For these qualifications are nothing unique, but they are simply things which we all ought to strive to exhibit in our lives. And let us look to Christ Jesus, the greatest of all deacons, to see how we are to live these truths out in all that we do for His glory. O Lord, we ask Thy guidance and wisdom be granted unto us as we think of and meditate upon these things over the coming weeks. And then we decide who it is that we would choose from among us. Let it be for Thy glory, O Lord. Be with us for the remainder of our time here this day. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.